A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales, and the teacher told her that it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human, because though they're very large animals, their throats are very small. The little girl stated, well, Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and the teacher said, a whale cannot swallow a human, it is impossible. The little girl said, I believe it because God said so. The teacher said that a book, even the Bible, could not go against biological facts, and besides, there was no proof that there was a God anyway. Well, the little girl said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. And the teacher said, well, what if Jonah went to hell? The little girl replied, then you can ask him. Today we're going to talk about confidence. Because courageous Christ followers are wise and confident. And so as we go through the book of Daniel, we're going to be looking in chapter 2 today. Now, I don't know how wise the girl in the story was, especially talking like that to your teacher, who controls your grade. But she was certainly confident. And today we're going to look at the next chapter in Daniel's story, a time when he definitely had to show both confidence and wisdom. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, page 1332, beginning in the first verse of Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Now, this is a very odd request, isn't it? We've heard lots of times in Scripture where people tell the dream and then you interpret it. But this is new. This is a new task, new idea here. You tell me the dream and tell me the dream's interpretation. Now, in the original, there's not actually a verb for cut. It's a word that's assumed by the translators there. And so one suggestion for this type of thing would be that they would take four trees and tie them together and then tie each limb onto one of the trees and then cut the rope holding the trees so that it would really just rip you limb from limb apart. This is the kind of thing that he was threatening these guys with if they didn't come up with an answer for his question. So let's pick up in verse 7. Once more they replied, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, There is not a man on earth who could do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. These guys are being accused of stalling for time, which, if I was in their situation, I'd be stalling for time too. Okay? They had no way to interpret the dream if they didn't know what it was. And Nebuchadnezzar is clearly wanting some sort of divine intervention. He wants a revelation from the gods. He doesn't realize that it's going to come from the one true God. But he doesn't want a made-up answer. He kind of gets the idea that maybe these magicians have been kind of pulling him along in his kingship, in his throne there. And so he wants to know the truth. And so in verse 12, it says, This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Again, he's convinced that these wise men are just charlatans and liars and con artists. He said, if you can't tell me, then I'm going to go overboard, like Nebuchadnezzar is consistently doing in his reign. And he's saying, you can't tell me this, you're all dead. And even the ones that weren't in the room when I made this, all of you, including Daniel and his friends, are going to be executed. Verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom, there's that wisdom word that we're going to talk about, and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now Daniel shows great wisdom here. He goes to the king and he tells him, you know what? My God is the true God. My God can interpret this dream and reveal it to me so that I can interpret it to you. And the king believes Daniel. He gives Daniel and agrees to give Daniel a shot. He said, okay. Now, you can imagine that all these other wise men are now really on Daniel's side at this point. Like, come on, Daniel, you can do it. Come on, pull through here. Okay? But never before had anyone been tasked with this kind of thing. Give me the dream and the interpretation. Not even Joseph, when he was interpreting dreams in Egypt, he was always told the dream and then was given the interpretation. He never had to come up with both. And this again sets up the stage for Daniel to show that God is greater than all these other false gods and fake gods that they're worshiping. It's a reminder to people and to his people, the ones that are now in exile, that God is in control and the God of Israel is greater than anything or anyone else. Daniel had confidence in God's power and in God's protection. He had provided for Daniel when we talked last week about the food. He had provided and protected for him when he stood, make a stand. He took a stand for what was true and what was right when he obeyed. And now he is putting himself on the line again with confidence that God is going to come through. Verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained this matters to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So again, we're seeing the wisdom of Daniel by involving his friends in prayer. We are to share our needs with each other, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can pray alongside. And Daniel does this with his friends. He says, we need to pray for this. We all need to be in prayer for this. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Don't miss this, that verse. It was nighttime. Daniel may have gone to bed. That's what I like to think. He went to bed. He was so confident that God was going to reveal this to him. Yeah, I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to go to bed. How much confidence does that have in God? That he's willing to go. I mean, if it was me, I'd be like up all night. I wouldn't eat. I wouldn't drink. I'd be like, okay, God, anytime. Anytime. All these wise men are counting on me. Daniel, come on. I need you. All right. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. So here Daniel focuses on two attributes of God. He focuses on his power, and he focuses on his wisdom. He says with his power, God is in control of the seasons. He's in charge of the kings and the kingdoms. No one is on the throne whom God did not allow to be on the throne. And God can remove that person at his discretion. With his wisdom, he says, God is the one who allows us to understand these things. Without God's intervention, without God's grace and love, we would not be able to know the things that we know about science and about philosophy and about the earth around us. Even the most brilliant minds will never fully understand the mysteries of the deep and hidden things of God. He continues by saying, I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Now don't miss the timing of this. It's really, you know, okay, that's great. He's thanking God. This is what you should do, right? But he hasn't yet gone and talked to the king. He's taking on faith, 100% on faith, that the revelation that he had was right. He could still go to Nebuchadnezzar in the morning, and Nebuchadnezzar could say, no, that's not my dream. I don't know what you ate before bed, but that was not clearly what I was thinking of. But he's 100% confident, 100% accurate, and he praises God for it. He thanks God in advance for giving him the answer to this dream. And he acknowledges that God has given him what they had prayed for. The prayers of his friends were an important part of this process. Praying for one another is an important part of our process in following God. He thanks God even though the outcome is not completely set. The possibility that he's wrong doesn't seem to even enter his mind. He's that confident and that faithful in God. Do you have the courage and the wisdom to thank God for the answers to your prayers before he has answered them? Do you have that kind of faith? That I know, I believe that God is going to answer these prayers. And so, God, I thank you for answering this prayer. I don't know necessarily how you're going to answer it, but I know that you're going to answer it. And so I thank you for answering this prayer, even before he's answered it. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of courage from Daniel? That kind of faith, that obedience? Verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. I think it's funny that Arioch is now trying to take some credit here. I have found a man, your kingness. And this is, could be, you know, risky on his part as well, but he's believing Daniel at this point as well. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. Now notice that Daniel's pointing out, God, the one true God, is the one who can do this for you. God is the only one that could do this. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and know that you may understand what went through your mind. Who is Daniel giving credit to for this? God, absolutely. He's not saying, I am so great, I am so mighty, I have been able to interpret this. He's giving the credit back to God. He's showing wisdom in dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. He's showing genuine humility. He's using the gift that God has given him and pointing the glory back to God. Verse 31. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue is made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, can you imagine right now, put yourself in King Nebuchadnezzar's place. How awesome is this? This kid just nailed it. He just told you everything that you dreamed in detail. Now, you're in awe at this point because you know there's something special with this boy. So Daniel continues with the dream's interpretation. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Notice he points out, saying, God has given you this. God has allowed you to be in this place. The golden head is Babylon. It is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. So Daniel stops and now is going to explain to the king what these four parts of this statue is. Now there's lots of debates. There's books that you can read about what you think these kingdoms mean and what they represent. Okay? Perhaps the silver kingdom was Medo-Persia with Cyrus the Great. That empire ruled for about 2 centuries. The bronze could have been the Greco-Macedonian Empire established by Alexander the Great. That kingdom lasted about 300 years. And the fourth kingdom was symbolized by iron and clay, would have been the Roman Republic. But none of these kingdoms, regardless of if you agree with what I just named those kingdoms as or not, none of those kingdoms are strong enough to defend against the final kingdom, the one that God is establishing. Verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will live forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. So the crushing rock, of course, this kingdom, the coming kingdom, is the kingdom that's ushered in by Jesus. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdoms before Christ came were strong in their own right, but they are nothing compared to the power and the glory and the majesty of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom will never fail, will never be defeated, and is infinitely stronger than all of the other human kingdoms combined. When God established his kingdom with the coming of Jesus, all the other kingdoms were swept away like dust in the wind. Now it's interesting to note that Babylon is the head of all these other kingdoms. And so it's in biblical prophecy you often hear about Babylon being the arch enemy of Jerusalem and the enemy of Christ. Because Babylon is the head. That's why we read about the turning away and resisting from God's laws. That's often known as what the Babylonians were known for, turning from God and being pagans and worshiping multiple gods. It's a nation that is symbolic of all that is against the Lord. And so Babylon is the head, and Babylon will fall when Jesus comes. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you're able to reveal this mystery." The purpose of this whole exercise, the whole purpose of the king having this dream and Daniel coming before him, was to show the king and all of the wise men who God really is. God is the one true God, and all these other gods that you're worshiping and doing all these rituals for are nothing compared to God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't convert in this passage. He does not become a follower of God, unfortunately, through this. But he at least acknowledges that Yahweh is the God of gods and the most powerful of the gods. And then, verse 48, the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Now, it's truly remarkable that Daniel is given this high post in the government as an exile. That would not usually happen. And it's also important to note that when Daniel was being rewarded, he didn't forget who else was involved with him in the prayers. He remembered his friends. They had helped pray for him through this situation. And when he is rewarded, he also brings along his friends to reward them for their faithfulness. Daniel showed great wisdom through these events. He didn't panic when a death warrant was issued. He had faith that God was ultimately in control and that God ultimately knew what was going to happen. So where are you in your understanding of God's timing and life for you, will for your life? Do you trust that God is ultimately in control of what happens? Often we talk like we do, and we say, "Oh yes, I know that God is in control and God's not surprised at what's happening here." But do we really live like it? The Apostle Paul was beaten, rejected, stoned, ridiculed, and imprisoned for following Christ. Yet in his writings, he tells us to rejoice always, not just when things are going good, but at all times to rejoice. He says that all things are possible with Christ, and that we should have confidence in that fact. Courageous Christ followers, which is what we're talking about in this series, are wise and confident. Daniel was put in a terrible situation. His life and the life of his friends hung in the balance. But he kept his cool, he didn't panic, and he wisely sought after God. Which is what we're to do when life throws us these things that come up on sometimes a daily, weekly, monthly, however often they come up in your life. We're not supposed to panic. The first thing that he does is he gets his friends together to pray for him. It is not a sign of weakness to put a prayer request in on Sunday morning. It is not a sign of weakness to call me or one of the elders or anyone else in this church during the week and say, "This is what just happened. I need prayer." That is a sign of wisdom and courage and strength. Because this is what Daniel did. He enlisted help to come before the Lord, and they prayed. When we get into these situations, we need to take that same step and ask for prayers. Come to our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, hey, pray with me. We need to share our burdens with one another and be willing then to earnestly pray for those requests. It's not enough for us to just hear these requests on Sunday morning. We need to be praying for them through the week, praying for our friends and our family in need. No one should go through this life alone. That's why God, one of the reasons and blessings of the church is so that we can go through life together. And when things get tough, we have each other to lean on. Part of being wise, part of being confident, is knowing that you can come to your brothers and sisters in Christ with these requests. Sometimes people say, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I think, yeah, I think maybe that might be true. But I think what really is more accurate is God's not going to give you more than you can handle with your family, with your friends, with your relationships. Because sometimes it is more than we as an individual person can handle. But God has given us friends, family, and a church family who can come and support you in those terrible times. And come and pray with you and be with you in those times. And God promises to never leave us in those times of hurt and sadness and depression. But we have to be wise and confident. Confident in the fact that we know God is going to see us through. And wise in the fact that in our actions, and wise to talk to others and say, pray for me. Pray with me for this major thing that is happening in my life. Make the decision today to be wise and to be confident, to be a courageous Christ follower, just as Daniel was, because God will not let you down. He is the one person in your life that will never, ever let you down. You have to be confident in that. You have to have faith that that's true. You have to believe that's true. And follow the wisdom of Scripture to live that out. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that we have the story of Daniel, the life that he lived about being courageous, God. And I pray that each of us will strive to be confident and wise and obedient in our lives. God, I pray for the person here today who's going through a rough time. I pray that you would give them the confidence to seek out prayer warriors who will pray with them and guide them through and be there with them during this time. God, you never meant for us to be alone. You've given us this church family, and it is such a blessing. And I thank you for this church family that has blessed me more than I can imagine. I pray that those here today who are struggling with whatever it may be will come to appreciate the blessing that this church family can be in those times of distress. God, we know that you are the one true God. And I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we might have this relationship with you, God, so that we might know you and lean on you and trust you. Give us confidence, Father, as we move from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.